around the Vatican today and say Pope Paul sometimes talks right well and biblically, but when we remember what some of the medieval popes said and did, they look much worse than Pope Paul. In between, we had John the 23rd, and also a lot of Lutherans rather admired John the 23rd. With the papacy, things went up and down. Now, there are some people who say the papacy cannot change. There are many Roman Catholics that are trying to change it. We don't know whether they're going to succeed. But I just got a book through the mail yesterday, written in part by Lutherans and in part by Catholics, about a pope for all people. I haven't read the book yet. I don't know what's going to come out of it. But there are earnest Catholics who are trying to change the papacy for the better. I would pray that God would grant them success, but I don't know whether it'll happen. All right, Colmar.
Yeah, I was just wondering if I don't see the importance of making something like this a doctrine unless, I don't know whether it's a concern for Lutherans, a way to approach the papacy or a way for Lutherans to dispose of the papacy.
Yeah, you can't dispose of it. The Lord Jesus has to dispose of it on Judgment Day. But the matter is important because it was written for a warning of Christians, and that's how we must use it. To knock our heads bloody mutually over the question whether it is a biblical doctrine or whether it is an historical judgment based on a prophecy will do us little good if we don't realize the inherent danger in the papacy, in the teachings that have gone with it, particularly the infallibility of the Pope also, the denial of the doctrine of justification, at least in times past. That is where the important points lie. Go ahead, Lynn.
Yeah, I have a question. Okay, while it seems that at this point in history that we can look back and say that the papacy very clearly fulfills all the scriptural prophecies concerning the Antichrist, how do we know that the papacy isn't one of the many Antichrists, and that there isn't one to come, which is even worse?
Just because when we put all the prophecies together and see, for instance, that we have the so-called Christian church that has gotten rid of justification by faith, well, that in itself, there's no great worse thing that could be done than getting rid of justification by faith.
But others have done that.
Yeah, let's not have back and forth, though, in the class. That's getting in the area of disorder. It isn't a discussion class in that way. I have tried to show you what has happened in the history of the church, how the church has understood it, and what the problems in our own midst are. And I hope you don't add to the problems by coming rigid and saying there is a biblical doctrine that the papacy is the Antichrist. Present it as it has happened. Saint Paul gave this prophecy about the man of sin, the son of perdition, the man of lawlessness, and in the history of the church, this has fitted the papacy as a phenomenon. And then St. John said there are many antichrists, and there are many today outside of the papacy, like this man Moon, whose name was brought here, and I could mention others. Instead of getting in an argument about our understanding, and remember that Dr. Walther said, beyond an agreement in fundamentals, the church does not get in this life. Some people don't think Walther could have said it. I got it in my office over here, beautiful German. Weiter wie bis zu einer Einigkeit in den Fundamentalartikeln bringt es die Kirche in dieser Welt nicht. That's supposed to be a very terrible thing, he said, but you know, it's the truth. The truth is sometimes terrible. What we ought to do is to take to heart the warning that St. Paul gives against that kind of spirit, and we need that warning too. St. John says there are many antichrists. Is it conceivable that one of us could become one? Go ahead, don't answer that question, Fasti. You got something else on your mind.
What about these other pagan religions, like the Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, Islam? They're all in the same category.
They are all at least unchristian, if not anti-Christian. The Lutherans, and I think the Catholics also, at the time of the Reformation, looked awful strongly at the Turks, because they were really acting anti-Christian, but they were not sitting in the temple of God. This is one thing that we must remember. The Antichrist sits in the temple of God, that is the church. Go ahead, please.
I was just wondering, you know, with Moon and these other religions like you're talking about, how do we reconcile that with John, where it seems to say, you know, that they come from among us, almost talking like if they come within our own circle?
Yeah. Is Moon, does he claim in any way, shape, or form to be a Christian?
No, he came from pretty much. I think he came from Korea.
Yes, I know. But Korea has a lot of Christians. It's maybe the most Christian country in the Orient. The Presbyterian Church has been very strong there.
But I don't think he's ever claimed to be a Christian.
Yeah. This is more than I can say, but he surely is a denier of the basic Christian doctrine. Well, can you take these points very much to heart? We are dealing here with a prophecy. And prophecy is understood best when it has been fulfilled. When will this prophecy be totally fulfilled? Now I'm on dangerous ground, but real biblical. On Judgment Day, is it not? When the Lord Jesus comes and makes an end of the Antichrist with his appearance. Just to bring in the point that I'm also trying to make, are prophecies ever fulfilled piecemeal over a period of time? Some people don't think so. They think it comes right like that. But it doesn't seem to be the way God works. And the Antichrist starts a coming in Apostle Paul's day, and he finally disappears on Judgment Day. That's a pretty long time. Did I see a hand over here?
Yeah, I was distinguishing between the typical fulfillment or type and anti-type.
Yeah, we're getting into real deep waters here now, which I wouldn't like to do. I'd like to deal with the thing as a dogmatical question. Shane Roddy?
They're making practical use of this then, since the confessions do teach it, then I would suppose that we would have to say that the children would have to uphold the pastors and teachers specifically.
Well, I was thinking of an even much more practical use. And that was that we, for our own persons, take these warnings to heart, and that we don't cultivate any of the qualities of Antichrist, and as far as the papacy is concerned, that we are warned against the false doctrines that go on there, particularly to the denial of the doctrine of justification, as it was canonized in the canons and decrees of the Council of Trent. Now, if the whole Catholic Church, if all Catholics would believe that false doctrine, then the Pope couldn't be sitting in the temple of God. There are people in the Catholic Church that don't believe nearly all the Catholic errors. And it's very simple to see why that is. In the Catholic Church, they today recommend Bible reading to the laity. What happens when people read the Word of God? Maybe nothing. Then the Holy Ghost goes to work on them. And that holds for Catholics as well as for Lutherans, that the Holy Ghost goes to work on them. And I know Catholics who don't believe the teaching of the canons and decrees of the Council of Trent on judgment, on justification, but who believe, as you and I do, that we are saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's be warned against the false doctrine, but let us not consider the Catholic Church the Antichrist. That's not Lutheran when we go that far. Now, I would remind you once more that Pieper says in his dogmatics that this is a non-fundamental doctrine. And please don't think that non-fundamental means not important. That's not one and the same thing. It means we don't base our faith on it. Wouldn't it be terrible if you based your faith on the belief that the Pope is the Antichrist? That would be a long way from what is genuinely Christian faith. I'm afraid that would be confusing orthodoxy with saving faith. And some folks make that mistake, and it is a terrible mistake. I think I ought to ask that question now. It's a bad question. Is orthodoxy in any way, shape, or form a work? And if anybody believes he's saved by orthodoxy, he believes he's saved by works. So please take that to heart. We need it in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Shane Rodden?
Although with that warning well said, you know, yes, to uphold the doctrine.
Yes, you are. I'm glad you raised that question so that I can say one more thing. What is the purpose of orthodoxy? Orthodoxy is not an end in itself, it is a means to an end, that you may be sound in the faith in your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you'll take it that way, then please be very orthodox. We ought all to be, but not make a fetish of orthodoxy, because that leads to salvation by works, and I'm afraid that there are some Lutherans who are caught in that error. All right, can we leave this now and take the warnings to heart that the Scripture contains about Antichrist? And if the Lord will be merciful and grant better popes than there have been in times past, then you don't have to fault him for that. All right.
I just have one information question.
Yes, sir.
Is it still official doctrine on the basis of Trent that if you do not accept the Pope as the vicar of Christ, you are anathema?
They have refused to lift the anathemas. But in our consultations with Catholics, the question was raised earnestly by the Lutherans whether the Catholics ought not to remove those anathemas. And the fathers with whom we meet, I am sure, would be glad to do it, but they are men under authority, and the supreme authority is still the Pope in the Catholic Church. And I seriously doubt that Pope Paul would remove them. He is a conservative Pope, and he'll have to preserve the anathemas. But be that as it may, further developments may take place at one time in negotiations between the Missouri Synod and the ALC. A document in the ALC said that the papacy has all the marks of Antichrist, but they would not consider it divisive of church fellowship if someone assumed that even further developments could take place in the papacy. They meant that it could get even worse. And now one wonders whether it could get better when Catholics themselves are trying to improve it, but they haven't had much success to date. And what will come, I don't know. Prophecy is understood when it is fulfilled. Now, I had wanted to get into the doctrine of the election of grace, but this non-fundamental doctrine of Antichrist always takes a lot of time because there are so many questions about it. Now, you could have a lot of them here, and I'm trying to remove some of them by asking you to read in this order. Now, this is a big order, what I have written down here. Start with the formula of Concord, the epitome, Article 11. That's short, very clear. Then, in the Solid Declaration, it is considerably longer, but the same points are made. And then, Heinrich Schmid, that is this volume from Augsburg Publishing House, Doctrinal Theology of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, which you are all supposed to have, read pages 272 to 292, but don't start there. I think we will come to the conclusion to which I came long ago, that Chemnitz was a better theologian than the Lutheran dogmaticians that followed him. They were great masters at fine distinctions, and they're often accused of Aristotelian logic and Aristotelian terminology, which seems so strange to students today who aren't raised that way. Chemnitz wasn't that way. He was much more the good biblical theologian. Now, over this particular subject, election of grace, there was in the 19th century a bitter controversy in the Lutheran Church in America. It raged through the Missouri Synod, but particularly it raged in the Ohio Synod and the Iowa Synod and some of the Norwegians against the Missouri Synod, but also in the Missouri Synod there were those who sided with the others. Now that the material from this controversy is all in German, I'm sorry to say, in the old periodicals of Lehre und Wehre, the articles were written by Dr. Walther and later on by Augustus L. Graebner, the grandfather of many Graebners that we have in the Synod today, the grandfather of Mrs. Stahlke. And they were written by Stöckhardt and by Franz Pieper and then a few lesser theologians, but these were the main men. And the question involved synergism. Now you, from your knowledge of dogmatics about conversion, know that by synergism we mean that a man assists the Holy Ghost in his conversion, be it ever so little, but there is something he does. And that came out in the doctrine of the election of grace. And it came out in connection with a certain expression that was coined, I think, by John Gerhardt. I will have to speak of that tomorrow. Thank you.
Yeah,
Thank you.